Well, good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us. As always, it's wonderful to sing together and be together in the house of the Lord this morning. It's good to be back with you. Those of you that are saying, oh, I didn't know you were away, then you obviously missed the last 2 weeks, just like I did on vacation. We had a great vacation. Thanks for praying for us while we were gone. We did some camping, and then we're away at a family reunion for a week, and just been good to rest and relax and recharge a little bit. And be ready to go. And we fed the mosquitoes very well while we were out there. So they are well fed. So you're safe to go out now because they don't need anything more. Especially want to thank the elders for giving us some time off. I appreciate that and needed that. And I want to thank Ron. Where's Pastor Ron? For filling in on the pulpit the last couple weeks. I know the church was in good hands as he continued our series on Jonah. But it's good to be back with you today. And it's an honor and a privilege to share with you from God's Word. So let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you. There's so much we could thank you for. Thank you seems hardly enough, Lord, but thank you. For all that you are, for all that you do for us, even as we've spent the last little while worshiping you, Lord, thank you for the songs you've given us to sing. Thank you for your word that we've heard from already is alive and living and speaks to us as we read it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that is present in each one of us as believers and present in this place right now, Lord, as we worship together. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, that your Holy Spirit would actively work in each of our lives, Lord. I ask that you would speak to us, each one of us. You know where we are. You know our circumstances. You know what we need to hear today. And we need to hear it from you, Lord. So, Lord, that's our request. You would have your way with us. You would work in each one of us. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So as you know, we've been studying the book of Jonah this month. Today we're going to finish up with chapter 4. It's hard to believe we're already done, Jonah, but we are. We're going to finish that up today. Some of you have been meeting at Connections on Wednesday nights, and you all are invited to that, by the way. Wednesday evenings, pick up a booklet at the back. It tells you where we are, and people get together and look at this passage. We're going to study the next Sunday. But we've seen Jonah, right? We've been working through the story of Jonah. We've seen him run away from God, his disobedience. We've seen the storm, and then, of course, Jonah gets thrown overboard and swallowed by the fish and spends 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish before God has him spit out on dry land, and again, he is called to go to Nineveh. So Pastor Ron worked through Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish and then his final obedience in going to Nineveh. And he preached through the city of Nineveh for 3 days, you'll remember. 3 days he spent telling them that God was going to destroy them in 40 days. And after that, an amazing thing happens because this evil, wicked city, 120,000 people, the Bible tells us, repents and turns to God and begs for mercy. Can you imagine that? I mean, this people that was just so wicked that God was about to destroy them and wipe them off the face of the earth, they hear in just 3 days, and they respond. Then you remember the last verse of chapter 3 from last week. It says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Hallelujah! Can you imagine the joy and the celebration that must have filled Jonah's heart as he saw all these people turning to God? I mean, seriously, think about it. Think about our missionaries. We have lots of international workers. Gerald Hogenberg, for example. Gerald's not here today, is he? All right, I can use him for an example. Gerald gets excited when he talks. Okay, and you've seen Gerald up here on the pulpit. Can you imagine how excited he would be up here if he was telling you, you know, the other day, we went into this city, 120,000 people. We preached the word of God to them for 3 days, and after 3 days, every single person in that city turned to God. Can you imagine? I mean, we get excited when just one person gives their life to God. We're talking about 120,000 people here that turn from their evil ways and turn to God. Jonah must have been ecstatic. Well, let's look at his response in chapter 4, verse 1. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." Wow. Not exactly the reaction we were expecting. Or maybe, I mean, most of you already know the story, so you knew that was coming. But when you think about it, why did Jonah react that way? I mean, to be fair, he wasn't exactly preaching a message of salvation to the Ninevites. He was basically telling them God was done with them and he was going to wipe them off the face of the earth. Some have suggested that Jonah was upset because this would discredit him as a prophet, that what he had prophesied would not come true. And if you read in Deuteronomy, it says that, you know, a prophet should be tested by whether what he prophesies actually happens or not. But I don't think Jonah was upset about his reputation. He was angry. He was angry because he didn't think God was being fair. He says that the Ninevites should have gotten what they deserved. Ron pointed out, I think it was a couple weeks ago, I can't remember which sermon it was, Ron, he pointed out that Jonah is a type of Christ. Remember, you know, he spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, and that is the sign of Jonah that is mentioned in Matthew, sign of Jesus Christ, who would spend 3 days and three nights in the tomb. He was a type or an example, or a foreshadowing of Christ. But now we see him as a different type. Now Jonah is a type of the nation of Israel. The people of Israel, his people. You see, by this point in history, Israel had become a very proud, a very prideful, jealous people. Jealous of their God and their status as God's chosen people. They were so proud that they would get jealous whenever God showed any sort of blessing or compassion towards the other nations. As far as they were concerned, they were God's chosen people and the rest of the nations deserved no mercy whatsoever. It should be wiped off the face of the earth. It's quite a contrast. Quite a contrast from where Israel started out. You remember Abraham? You know, the father of Israel? Before Israel even existed, back in the days of Abraham, there was a similar threat against a city, actually two cities. You might have heard of them, Sodom and Gomorrah. You remember that story? Let's turn back to Genesis 18. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis 18, verse 20. Let me read just a portion of that story for you. I want you to think about how this contrasts with what we just read about Nineveh. Genesis 18, verse 20 says, "Then the Lord said, 'The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin is so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is as bad as the outcry that has reached me. If not, I will know." The men turned away and went toward Sodom, but Abraham remained standing before the Lord. Then Abraham approached him and said, "Will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? What if there are 50 righteous people in that city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous people in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of all the earth do right?" The Lord said, "If I find 50 righteous people in the city of Sodom, I will spare the whole place for their sake." Then Abraham spoke up again, "Now that I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes, what if the number of the righteous is 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5 people?" "If I find 45 there," he said, "I will not destroy it." Once again he spoke to him, "What if only 40 are found there?" He said, "For the sake of 40, I will not do it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak. What if only 30 can be found there?" He answered, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." Abraham said, he's a bold guy, "Now that I've been so bold as to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 can be found there?" He said, "For the sake of 20, I will not destroy it." Then he said, "May the Lord not be angry, but let me speak just once more. What if only 10 can be found there?" He answered, "For the sake of 10, I will not destroy it." When the Lord had finished speaking with Abraham, he left, and Abraham returned home. Now, we all know the story, maybe. I hope you know it. Sodom and Gomorrah. God didn't find 10 righteous people there, and the cities were destroyed. Much like God was about to destroy Nineveh. But notice the difference between Abraham and Jonah. Abraham begged and pleaded for the lives of the people in that city before God. He took a great risk even daring to speak before the Almighty God. And yet he asked him over and over and over. Why didn't Jonah plead like that for the lives of the Ninevites? See, Jonah had no desire to see Nineveh saved. There was no pleading to God for mercy. See, many years after Abraham, the nation of Israel had become proud. They had forgotten that God had promised Abraham that he would bless all nations through Abraham, not just the nation of Israel. So Jonah is the type of Israel here. He's an example of his culture, of his people. And you'll notice there that Jonah is so angry, verse 3. He says, "If you're going to save my enemies, life is not worth living. Just kill me now." Now, before we're too hard on Jonah, I want you to try and understand how he's feeling and why. I'm sure there have been times with you, I know there have been times with me, where I've looked at ungodly people that seem to be experiencing God's blessing, or at least God's allowing them to be blessed. And you say to yourself, that's not fair. I mean, there are Christians, devout Christians all over the world that are faithfully serving God, and they're living in poverty, and there's disease, and they're being persecuted, and yet there's these godless people that seem to be having a great life. That's not fair. Why would God allow that? But can you imagine feeling that someone was so evil, so vile, that you would rather die than them be saved? They're so evil, they don't deserve God's grace. They deserve to go to hell because of what they've done. Do you believe there are people on this earth that do not deserve God's grace? I do. There are lots of people that don't deserve God's grace. I'm one of them. You are. None of us deserve God's grace. It doesn't matter how evil or wicked someone is, or whether the greatest, most wonderful, likable, friendly, helpful person on the planet. The Bible tells us that all of us fall short. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So none of us deserve God's grace. But we can't help categorizing sin, can we? We can't help looking and saying, yeah, but that sin is far greater than this sin. I guess it's our human nature. Maybe it's pride. But think about the evil that exists in the world. Think about history. I don't like to think about it, but think about the atrocities attributed to people like Hitler and Mussolini and Idi Amin and the Khmer Rouge. I mean, the list could go on and on throughout history of these people who've done evil, evil, unspeakable things. And what about today? I mean, we have young girls being forced into the sex trade, working as slaves in our own city, in our own country. I can't look at the news. I don't think I've watched the news or watched the news any day when there isn't news about someone being murdered or assaulted. This morning, I opened my iPad to my news and saw about a shooting in Germany at a nightclub, a mass shooting. And what of ISIS and terrorist activity? We hear about it every day all around the world. What if those people, those evil, vile people that we don't even like to think about, repented and turned to God? What if you had maybe even been affected by some of those evil people? Maybe your family. And what if they turned to God and God said, I forgive you? Because that's what God does for all of us, isn't it? Would you be angry? Would you be angry they didn't get what they deserved? Because that's how Jonah was feeling. This seemed very wrong. It wasn't fair. It wasn't right. And he became angry. Look what God says to Jonah. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? Is your anger justified? Jonah doesn't reply. He's already told God why he's angry. Verse 5 says, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Jonah leaves Nineveh. He distances himself from the people he was sent to minister to. He could have stayed there. He could have stayed and taught them about the things of the Lord and the things of God and how to follow God and how to really be committed to God, maybe convert to Judaism. I don't know. But he didn't. He left. In fact, even though God has said he will not destroy the city, Jonah builds a shelter and sits outside the city and waits to see what's going to happen. Like maybe he managed to convince God to change his mind and destroy them after all. I don't know why he did that, but there was some hope, I think, that maybe God would still destroy them. But God has one more lesson for Jonah. You'd think Jonah would be done with lessons by now. He's had some pretty hard ones so far. Being thrown overboard, thought he was going to drown. Swallowed by a fish, spit up on dry land. Oh, you remember all the story. I feel like that sometimes. Don't you? Seriously, God, I thought I learned those lessons. You have to teach them to me again. But we forget, don't we? God has one more lesson for Jonah. In verse 6, he says, "Then the Lord provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort." And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." You notice in the passage it says that God provided three times. I mean, God has already provided. God provided the storm earlier, remember? God provided the fish. Now God provides a plant to give Jonah comfort. Then he provides a worm to kill the plant. And then he provides a blistering heat in the wind to make sure Jonah was good and uncomfortable. We often talk about God being our provider, don't we? We don't expect him to provide us with things that we don't like. But sometimes he does. Sometimes we need them because God is sovereign and he knows that we need to learn something. But God provides. And he provided again in order to teach Jonah. And I'm guessing this made Jonah angry because God then said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said. "I am so angry, I wish I were dead." See, two times God asked Jonah if he was angry or if he had a right to be angry. Right? The first time, "Jonah, do you have a right to be angry because I spared Nineveh?" And now he says, "Jonah, do you have a right to be angry because this plant died?" God was compassionate towards Nineveh, and Jonah was angry. And then a plant dies, and Jonah's angry again. In fact, he said he'd rather be dead than see his enemies live. He'd rather be dead than not have this plant to give him shade. And here's the lesson in the last two verses. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" See, God rebukes Jonah with these words. If you can be so concerned about a silly plant, why shouldn't I, God, be concerned about the city and the people, even the animals of Nineveh? A plant, by the way, which Jonah had nothing to do with growing it or anything. It wasn't his doing. It was only there for a couple days. And Jonah's really willing to die for it. And yet there's Nineveh, on the other hand. More than 120,000 ignorant people don't know their right hand from the left. And he's saying they don't even know what they're doing. They don't even know what they're doing was wrong. They don't know right from wrong. If Jonah could be so concerned about a plant, shouldn't God be concerned about the people of Nineveh? What about us? Do we understand God's concern for lost people? Or do we miss it like Jonah did? I mean, we all have concerns, right? Concerns about life. Some of you are thinking about where you're going to go for lunch today. You know, that's a big deal. I get it. You know, some of us are concerned about, you know, is it going to stay sunny today? Because I was planning a barbecue. Or, you know, I was hoping to work in the garden and we've had enough rain already, God. So if you could hold off the rain, that would be awesome. You know, some of us are concerned about things. You know, maybe you've got that beautiful garden in front of your house and you spend hours and hours tending it and making those plants grow and those beautiful flowers. Or maybe it's a car that you look after and you polish it meticulously, or a motorcycle. In my case, it's a canoe that I rub oil on the wood and keep it nice. You know, God created us to care about stuff. He really did. It's okay. You shouldn't feel guilty for caring about things. That's how God made us. He designed us to expend our energy about the things we care about, to give it our time and our resources. But here's the question, and this is the question that God asked Jonah. Does our concern and our compassion about the things that we care about, does it remind us about God's concern and compassion for lost people? People living in sin, unaware of God's love for them, unaware that Jesus died for them. As one of the writers of Nelson's Old Testament survey puts it, he said, "Our care for objects of little significance should remind us of God's great care for things of infinite worth." Our care for objects of little significance should remind us of God's great care for things of infinite worth. See, the story of Jonah ends right there. We don't know what happens next with Jonah. Did he get it? We don't know. It's okay, because the purpose of the story of Jonah is not to tell us stuff about Jonah. It's to teach us things about God and to remind us of God's love and compassion for people. The people of the world, all of them, not just the good ones. God loves and cares for every single person on this earth, regardless of their current state. And the purpose of Jonah is to remind us about God's grace. God's grace extended to us. God's grace extended to the people of the world. Just waiting for them to accept it. See, God is concerned about every single person on this earth, especially those that don't know Him yet. Shouldn't we be concerned for them as well? Are we concerned about the people that God is concerned about? Do we show compassion towards them in the same way that God shows compassion to them? Do we give the same attention to them that we give to our earthly concerns? We've learned a lot from the book of Jonah over the past few weeks, haven't we? But if you remember nothing else, remember this. God is concerned for the lost people of the world, and we should be too. May God's concerns be our concerns. May God's concerns be my concerns. Say that with me. May God's concerns be my concerns. Do you believe that? Say it again. May God's concerns be my concerns. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for getting so caught up in our own stuff that we don't see what you see. We don't care the way you care. We don't offer grace the way you offer grace. Lord, work in us through your Holy Spirit and grow us to be more like Christ every day, so that we would see people, especially lost people, the way you see them, Lord. We would offer grace to one another as believers, and then to one another, even those who don't know you, even those who we see as evil and vile. Lord, remind us every day that you care for the lost people on this earth, the lost people in this world, the lost people in this city, our friends, our neighbors, our relatives. Lord, remind us. Remind us to have the same concerns that you have. Work in us, Lord, and grow us to be more like you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.